Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for your word, a familiar word, and we pray that each of us may hear in it the truth that you have for us. May your truth be born into our hearts and minds by the power of your Spirit, that we might not only hear and understand it, but have the will and the courage to live it. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Well, it seems that a fellow arrived at the afterlife and was immediately confronted by the vision of the most beautiful golf course he'd ever seen. And he said to himself, "I knew heaven would be like this." And then he entered the clubhouse and he asked the pro if he needed a tee time and where he could rent some clubs. The pro handed him the latest model of clubs by Callaway and said, "These are yours for eternity. Just go out to the tee, have fun." And when he got to the tee, he reached in the bag, but he couldn't find the ball. And he returned to the clubhouse and he said, "Everything is terrific, but there's no ball." And a pro answered, "Isn't that the hell of it?" Can't you just see this guy's face go? The excitement just drain out of him. The best days are behind him. The days of smashing the ball down the middle of the fairway are behind him. The holes in one are behind him. The joys of a good bunker shot or sinking a long putt are behind him. The golden days are behind him. Have you ever had that sense that your best days were behind you? That there didn't seem to be much to look forward to? Churches experience times like that. People look back at the church's story, and they think of the times when people just flocked to the church. All you had to do was open the door and you'd have 50 people there. And now those same churches that went through that wonderful time are struggling to survive. I recall in the first church I served as pastor along with my wife, there was a window, stained glass window in the sanctuary at the bottom. It had a date that memorialized a day when, in the life of that church, 30 people joined the church on one day. Oh, the good old days. Again, we often feel like they're behind us. But today I want us to consider how the day of Pentecost keeps us from thinking that way. Imagine the disciples for a moment in our Acts passage, sitting there remembering the good old days. Of course, the good old days weren't that far long before, when Jesus was with them and they went about and all these wonderful things were happening and people were flocking to them. And now they're just sitting in this upper room waiting for they're not sure what. It was never going to be like it was before again. And suddenly there is a new spirit blowing through them, moving them in a new direction, moving them out of the room and into the world where they so recently had feared going, moving them into a new direction. Now, we like to think that Pentecost is our thing, the Christian church's celebration. But Pentecost actually had a much longer history in Judaism. It was in Judaism long before it was in Christianity. The Reverend Canon Charles K. Robertson, canon to the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, headquartered in New York City, in a sermon on this, on Pentecost, writes about the Jewish celebration. He says, "We are so accustomed to thinking of Pentecost as a Christian feast or celebration that we can forget that it existed as a Jewish feast for many centuries before the church inherited it. Indeed, it is the second of the three great Jewish feasts, celebrated 50 days after the Passover and the offering of first fruits. Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, is also appropriately known as the Harvest Festival. More than this, Pentecost commemorated the giving of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, at Mount Sinai, the Mosaic Law that would help form the basis of the community that had proceeded out of Egypt. Unlike Passover, this was not to be a quiet family commemoration, but a time when all the people would come together for a brief time to renew their connection to God, plugged in, and to one another, and to recall the ties of both liberty and law that bound them as one. And lastly, an oft-looked aspect of the feast, the people of Israel were charged with leaving behind some of the gleanings of their harvest for the poor to be able to collect for their own sustenance. The community of the faithful was to give life and hope to outsiders as well. In the centuries between the first celebration of the Jewish feast and the coming of the Spirit upon Jesus' followers, Israel's fortunes rose and fell many times. King David's great reign and Solomon's grand temple were long since gone. It was Herod's temple that Jesus' apostles knew, far smaller and less impressive than its predecessors. And Herod was no David or Solomon, merely a puppet of Roman occupiers. Is it any wonder that many of the people living in Palestine at the time of the apostles were longing for the restoration of all that had been lost? They were looking for a new harvest of God's glory. Pilgrims and proselytes alike made their way to Jerusalem. They came with their frustrations and their present situation, about their present situation. And they came with their anxieties about the unknown future, and they came with their longings for past glories and a renewed golden age. That Pentecost, they came. A new breath blew into the church on that second Pentecost. A new way of being God's people, a way of love and service to others. Jesus brought this new way in, but because it was so new, he was killed out of fear. But we celebrate on Pentecost that when the Holy Spirit rushed in, the disciples finally got it. Something clicked, and they finally understood what Jesus had been all about. And they continued his ministry. They finally plugged in. You see, one of the problems in not just the church, but in anything, the greatest obstacle to future success is past success. When you've had past success, it's easy to think that, okay, we've got the formula now. And this formula will always generate success when we use it. The Hebrew people had had previous successes and believed that God would take care of them if they just followed the law. Jesus taught them that it wasn't just about following the law, but it was about serving each other. The Holy Spirit gave the early church a new direction and a new energy to follow that path of service. But you know, paths change because terrain changes. A new terrain is encountered and something new is required. I believe, in many ways, we are in one of those places right now where a new path is required, and painfully a new path is being forged. The church for many years has been about moral codes, in many ways, this idea of the church and this moral code stuff goes back to the Old Testament times when there were laws we had to follow. There were codes that we had to follow. The do's and the don'ts. The church today, the Church of Jesus Christ, is struggling with this old orthodoxy. We would like to go back to that time when everyone just got along. But number one, I'm not sure there was ever that time. And number two, I believe the Spirit is calling us to a new path. It's not an easy time. We see brothers and sisters of faith denouncing other brothers and sisters of the faith because they believe that they're not practicing the right faith, the right orthodoxy. Many are leaving the church because of this fight. They are tired of it. And I believe the Holy Spirit is blowing through parts of the church where people are being loved, accepted, and respected. I think it's kind of interesting that the past week or so on Facebook, there's been a new... You've seen the political sign that says, let's make America great again. There's a new one that's been hitting on Facebook, which I really like. Let's make America kind again. I believe the church is living with the Holy Spirit. When we refuse to let old righteous moral codes run roughshod over the rights and the lives of human beings. To answer my question implied by my title, in one sense, I don't think there's ever been a golden age of the church, because the Holy Spirit was always calling people into new direction, and human beings don't take new directions very easily. We are creatures of habit. And yet, I believe the golden age is whenever people catch a new vision of the church. It's exciting. It's wonderful. It's empowering. It happens when men and women, young and old, people of all colors, people of all religions, people straight, gay, or transgendered, gather in peace and honor each other's journey and celebrate the wonderful diversity that God has created. That's a golden age to me. And it happens whenever there are two or more people gathered in the name of their God together doing just that. There will always be conflicts and doubts in the church. We're human beings. We can't help it. But if we keep reaching out for the Spirit of God, then there is always the possibility of transformation and new beginnings. I think in the midst of all of that, we can find the golf ball and hit and enjoy the game. That's my vision and my prayer for us and for the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen.